Well, as we continue in this brief sermon series here over these 6 weeks to examine the biblical mandate for elders shepherding the congregation, for care elders, for fulfilling our roles to shepherd you and to care for your souls, we've been looking at several New Testament passages that deal with different aspects of these responsibilities. Basically, this series is, if you will, kind of a philosophy of ministry overview for Livingstone Church, why we do what we do as a church. We want you to know that there is intentionality in these things. There is intentionality in our shepherding and our care for the flock. This is not random. And we're not just here to put out fires when things go bad. We're here to walk alongside you along all of the peaks and all of the valleys in your lives, to rejoice with you when you are rejoicing and to weep with you when you are weeping. We want to remind you that you're not alone in this journey of life on a human level. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ. You have elders who are going to walk with you. But that ultimately, you're not alone on the human level. Ultimately, you have a good shepherd who loves you, who knows you, and who promises to shepherd your soul until he comes again or until he calls you home to himself. We see that very clearly today in our text here in John chapter 10. Jesus is the promised shepherd and king. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the true shepherd, the one who would come and shepherd the flock faithfully and purely, the king who would come and who would reign. Ezekiel 34, which we read, the Lord said to unfaithful shepherds of Israel regarding his people, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. We know from other texts that this is clearly pointing to Christ, speaking of the greater David. We'll be considering the life of David in our 1 Samuel series that's coming up. We'll be looking at his role as shepherd and king, and again, as he pointed forward to Jesus. Like David, your earthly shepherds are just that. They're earthly. We will sin against you and we will disappoint you because we are fellow sinners. We're not in a separate category regarding our own sinfulness. Paul talked about this a lot last week, Paul Joyner, when he was here, talking about the role of pastors. We are fallible. Your shepherds are fallible. And that is good news for you, friends. It's good news that we're not perfect. It's good news that we don't have it all together. Because we're not your Messiah. Jesus is. It's good that you can trust us with details of your lives. It's good that you can come to us and have conversations with us, maybe about things that you don't even feel comfortable telling anyone else. That's a huge burden that we bear. But at the end of the day, we're not your messiahs. We're not here to fix you and to get all of your life in order. That's good for us and it's good for you. Jesus is the perfect Messiah. He is the one who is infallible. He has not and he cannot and he will not fail you. So the question for us is, what will you do, Livingstone Church and Good Hope Presbyterian Church, when your elders fail you or disappoint you? What will you do? You must look to Jesus, your good shepherd. You must recognize that we are fellow sinners along with you, and that our sin, your sin, our sin muddies everything, right? It clouds everything. By the grace of God, some of that cloudiness or muddiness is removed oftentimes, but it's not completely removed. Our relationship, our human relationship with one another will not be perfect. It will not be free from backbiting or snide comments or thinking in the back of our mind, why did they do this or why did they do that? And both ways, right? In the midst of those things, we must look to him, especially in those times when things are hard. And I think this text helps us today to examine those things. If there's a big idea, if you're taking notes, kind of the main point, big idea this morning is we must be a people who hear and know the voice of our good shepherd. We must be a people who hear and know the voice of our good shepherd. So how can we do this? How can we know and hear the voice of our good shepherd? First, we learn by way of analogy in this text. We're told in verse 6 that Jesus used a figure of speech. This is not a parable like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son parables are, where Jesus tells a story to convey a deeper spiritual truth. Here, this is an allegory. Most commentators agree with this, that this is in a different category. He uses real-life principles, real-life ways of doing things that have an analogous spiritual reality. Some examples in Scripture are marriage, farming, birth, architecture. Think about the imagery of the temple. And the human body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one body, many parts. All of those are by Jesus and the apostles are teaching by way of analogy. So Jesus here chooses an everyday profession. Shepherding in Israel would have been something that everyone was familiar with. Even if their family weren't sheep herders, they would have known sheep herders. They would have had relationships with fellow sheep herders and their families. And as Jews, they were expected to be familiar with their Old Testament. This imagery would have been no surprise to them. Again, think of the language of what we just read in Ezekiel chapter 34. Some of that language in Ezekiel 34 probably brought to mind Psalm 23, right? The most beloved psalm in the Old Testament. So there's no surprise here when Jesus starts using this shepherding and sheep and shepherd language. So let's look at this real-life example from first century Palestinian shepherding that Jesus uses to draw out these deeper spiritual truths. The setting here is a sheepfold. Would have been a large enclosure in a field that was made out of stones. Stones would have been stacked up, and then there would have been a door in there. The characters here are thieves and robbers, the shepherd and the gatekeeper, and then the sheep. The situation is, there's a contrast here between the thieves and robbers and the shepherd and the gatekeeper. In that day, in the ancient world, what the shepherds would have done is they would have returned in the morning, they would have entered the door, they would have called out the sheep by name, as we see in verse 3, that the shepherd knows his sheep, he cares for them. Some shepherds would have had several different flocks, and they would have called their flocks, and they would have all come out and followed him. And it says that he goes before them, verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. This is a difference between shepherding in the Middle East and shepherding in Europe or the Western world. Usually in Europe or the Western world, the shepherd drives them from behind. In the Middle Eastern world, the shepherd would have gone before them, calling his sheep, and he would have been out front in order to protect them. We see in verse 4, the end of verse 4, they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So we see this contrast here between hearing the voice of Jesus and hearing the voice of these thieves and robbers, those who do not enter by the door. We might think about this in terms of parents and their children, how parents need to recognize the voice, or how children need to recognize the voice of their parents. If the child is about to put their hand on a hot stove, the parent needs to use a very firm voice in that occasion. Or if the child is about to run out into the street, the voice needs to be firm and it needs to be recognizable so that the child will obey immediately. Pets and their owners, right? Pets obeying the voice of their owners. In our crazy hyper technology day, if I take Lindsay's phone and I say, Siri, who are the Packers playing this afternoon? I'm just going to get nothing, right? But if I take my son Cademan's phone, because his phone recognizes my voice, which is, I think, is very funny. He doesn't think it's as funny as I do. But if I say Siri something something on his phone, it will respond. So kind of a funny example, right, of that voice recognition thing, which in this weird way is kind of becoming a whole new part of our reality. Well, what's going on here in our text? What is Jesus trying to get at? Look at verse 6 again. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Who is the them and the they here in this verse? Well, it's the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who were going to kick the blind man who Jesus healed out of the synagogue for confessing Jesus to be the Christ back in chapter 9. They are the target of Jesus' teaching here. They are the thieves and the robbers, the stranger and the hired hands who we'll see below. So on the one hand, if there is a modern day application in this regard, it's for those who claim to be leaders in the church who are not entering by the door, but climbing over and seeking to lead Christ's sheep astray by false voices. False teachers who say to people, "Follow me," and in doing so, they then destroy the sheep. We must be aware that this is a potential problem, and we must be on our guard so that it doesn't happen here. Saw this charge to the elders in Titus 1 a couple weeks ago about calling out false teaching. It's the job of the elders to do that, to protect the flock. And while there is clearly a negative element in this passage, I want us to focus on the spiritual reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what it means for us to hear his voice and to follow him. I love the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus gives these dynamic explanations of who he is throughout the Gospel of John. There are 7 unique I am statements, 8 if you count before Abraham was I am, which I think is the most compelling of all of them. But there are 2 here in this chapter. First, we see that I am is the door of the sheep in verse 7. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, here the explanation of the door is this spiritual truth that is gleaned from verses 1 through 5, especially verses 1 and 2, that there is one way into the sheepfold. There is only one door. In John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He's the way. He's the entry point. He's the door. Jesus continues to remind the Pharisees in verse 8 here that they are thieves and robbers, and that the true sheep who hear the shepherd's voice, the true shepherd's voice, they are not to listen to them. But what is true of the sheep who do enter by the door and do listen to the voice of the shepherd? We see these great promises in verse 9. It says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Again, this is reminiscent of Psalm 23, where the Lord, as shepherd, makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. He restores their souls. That is life and life abundantly, as Jesus says here in verse 10, John 10, 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And certainly this is no naive promise of a worry-free life. For David says in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, our good shepherd promises to be with us, to walk with us through those valleys of life." Remember what we saw in verse 4. The shepherd goes before his sheep. He walks in front of us through the valley of the shadow of death. Now we're still focusing on the door here, and the metaphors do start to get mixed a little bit here as the door and the shepherd imagery mixes together. But Jesus is the door, and he is the good shepherd, which we see in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." It's interesting that he repeats both of these. He says twice that he is the door and twice that he is the good shepherd. But again, let's continue to focus on the door here for a minute. Why is this so important? Wouldn't it have been enough for Jesus to leave out the door imagery and just focus on how he shepherds the sheep? And how does this door imagery here, how does it help us answer the question before us? How can we hear and know the voice of our good shepherd? There's a very memorable scene from Pilgrim's Progress in the 9th stage. Christian and Hopeful are on their journey to the celestial city. They meet a young man coming from the country of Conceit whose name is Ignorance. Christian asks him where he has come from and where he is going. Ignorance replies, "Sir, I was born in the country that lieth off there, a little on the left hand, and I am going to the celestial city." Christian asks him, "But how do you think to get in at the gate, for you may find some difficulty there?" Ignorance responds, "As other good people do." Christian asks again, "But what have you to show at the gate that the gate should be open to you?" ignorance. I know my Lord's will, and I have been a good liver. I pay every man his own. I pray, fast, pay tithes, and give alms, and have left my country for whither I am going. To which Christian responds, but thou camest not in at the wicket gate, the door, that is at the head of this way. Thou camest in hither through that same crooked lane, and therefore I fear, however thou mayest think of thyself, when the reckoning day shall come, thou wilt have laid to thy charge that thou art a thief and a robber, instead of getting admittance into the city. To which ignorance replies to Christian and hopeful, gentlemen, ye be utter strangers to me. I know you not. Be content to follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine. I hope all will be well. And as for the gate that you talk of, all the world knows that that is a great way off of our country. I cannot think that any man in all our parts doth so much as know the way to it, nor need they matter whether they do so or no, since we have, as you see, a fine, pleasant green lane that comes down from our country the next way into it. Do you see what he's saying here? What ignorance is saying? It's too hard to do it God's way. Let me just do it my own way. Ignorance was way ahead of his time, I think. Or Bunyan writing 350 years ago was way ahead of his time. This is you do you to a T. You've got your way, I've got my way. Let's just live in peace and it's all good. So how can we know and hear the voice of our good shepherd? Only by entering into God's kingdom by the door. Jesus is the door. He is the only way in to the kingdom of God. And the world hates that message. The exclusivity of the gospel is probably the thing people hate most about Christianity. How dare you tell me there's only one way? And as much as people say, like, Christians are hypocritical or they think they're better and all those things, and we do a lot of things that make the world probably correctly say that, what they hate most is not our lives and the way we live. What they hate the most is that we're saying there's only one way to God, and it's Jesus. And I've said this before, like, is it fun to go to your workplace and say, hey, sorry guys, but there's only one way to get to heaven? Like, most days I don't want to be that messenger, right? In terms of like the backlash you get. It's not the cool thing to do, it's not the fun thing to do. But it's the truth, right? It's the message we've been given. I think we need to get people to say that. Your issue isn't with me and my life. Your issue is you don't want to submit to Jesus. And I didn't submit to Jesus because I had my life all together, right? We need to be reminded that it's by the grace of God that we got in. It's by the grace of God that they can get in. But that message that there is only one way to God, we can't compromise on that message. Jesus said it. He's the door. Deal with him, right? You got a problem with that? Talk to Jesus. Don't talk to me. I didn't say it. He is the door. Again, as unpopular as it might be, in our day, this must be the message that we continue to proclaim. And this is the calling of your elders to proclaim that message, to guide and shepherd you, to hear the voice of the shepherd who proclaims that message. We see this reality of Jesus being the good shepherd in verses 11 to 15 as he describes how all of these things apply to him. And what he describes here is shocking. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. He went to the cross and laid down his life for you and me, that we might live, that we might have life abundantly, as he says in verse 10. There's no abundant life without a crucified Messiah. Now, if an earthly shepherd runs after a bear to try and kill it and protect his sheep, and then he suddenly decides, actually, I'll just let this bear tear me to shreds, what's going to happen to the sheep? They're doomed, right? If the shepherd goes and gets killed by the bear is going to go kill the sheep next. But this is exactly what Jesus does, which we'll see the significance of in our next section. But first, Jesus contrasts his sacrificial protection and care of his sheep with the hired hand who flees when he sees the wolf coming. The hired hand doesn't own the sheep, so he doesn't care. He just wants to save his own neck. But Jesus, on the other hand, has an intimate relationship with his sheep. Look at verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He keeps reiterating these things. He knows them. They know him. This intimacy flows out of Jesus' intimacy with his own Father. What Jesus describes here then in verses 16 to 18 is earth-shattering. He says that there are other sheep that are not of this fold that he must bring also, and they will listen to his voice so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus says that he lays his life down, that he must take it up again. No one takes it from him. He lays it down. He has authority to take it, to lay it down and to take it up, the charge that he received from his Father. These other sheep that Jesus is speaking of here are the Gentiles, those who are not of the fold of Israel. This would have been shocking to the Pharisees who were hearing this. They would have said, you mean those dirty, rotten Gentiles over there who don't wash their hands before they eat, who don't follow the law of Moses? You're their shepherd too, Jesus? What is wrong with you? Don't you know how dirty they are? But he says that he will bring them. They'll listen to his voice. There'll be one flock, one shepherd, which is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34:23, which we read earlier. Jesus did this not only by laying down his life on the cross, but by taking it up again in his resurrection. You see that in verse 18. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved that he was the long-awaited prophet, priest, king, and shepherd of not only Israel, but of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we are both rescued and kept by Jesus, our good shepherd. His death and resurrection secured our redemption. Our justification comes from him. Our right standing before God is because of what Christ has done. But not only that, it's not only the good news that we got into the kingdom. He keeps us. He goes before us. He leads us on that long, slow, and sometimes painful process of sanctification. If you read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I mean, the whole book is just filled with all of these trials that he's having as he's on his way to the celestial city. It's such a perfect reflection of our lives in this world. Jump down with me to verse 24. Read 24 to 30 here. The Jews gather around him. They said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love the things that he emphasizes here. His sheep hear his voice. Our salvation, eternal life, is given to us by the Lord. We will never perish. We will not be snatched out of his hand. Friend, if you are struggling with security in your Christian life, bank this, okay? This is not just some trite memory verse. Well, he'll never leave me or forsake me. He won't. You won't perish if you belong to him. No one will snatch you out of his hand. Come what may, no matter what this world throws at you, no person, no system, no evil power can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. We have security in him. So how can we hear and know the voice of our good shepherd? We must know and believe, one, that Jesus is the door, and two, that he is the shepherd. There's one door and one shepherd. Our good shepherd speaks to us through his word and by his spirit. As we read it, as we meditate on it, as we pray its truths deep into our lives, as we hear it preached, I love Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 89. It says, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The answer is the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Notice that answer goes from beginning, convincing and converting them, going from darkness to light, sanctification, building them up in holiness and comfort through faith, all the way to the end unto salvation. From beginning to end, our life of faith is one of hearing our good shepherd's voice. I was at a pastor's meeting a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about, there was a chaplain who has recently joined our group. One of the other pastors does some services at nursing homes quite often, and he was talking about doing some services in a dementia unit, and how the patients, who are pretty much nonverbal for the most part, not able to have a conversation with them, they're able to recite things like the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. They're able to sing familiar hymns that they have known. And we talked about this as a community group a couple weeks ago, and on Monday of this week, Louise, she sent a video to our community group. Now, you know you're not ever going to get videos in the midst of my sermons here on the screens. If I was going to make an exception, this would perhaps be it. I'm not going to. But there's a video of a woman. She was recording her mother. They were sitting at the table. And the caption on the video said, "Mom is 88 and has late-stage dementia. If you don't believe Jesus is real, just watch and be amazed." She asked her mother, "What is your address?" She just shakes her head. "What did you eat for lunch?" She kind of chuckles and she says, "Food. Good food." "Who is Linda?" Shakes her head. "Who is Paul?" She said, "I don't know Paul either." Then she asks her, "Who is Jesus?" And before the words are barely out of her mouth, her mother says, "Well, Jesus is the one that saved me, and he lives in my heart. And will take me home." And the daughter says, "Quite amazing." And her mother says, "I love him." I don't know this lady's story. I didn't try to look up and find the background. Maybe some people will watch this and be like, "Oh, that was totally staged, right?" But could it be that the word of God has gone so deeply into this woman's heart for so many years that even through the horrors of dementia, that has not caused her to forget the voice of her good shepherd? Even when she doesn't know her own children's names, right? It's amazing to watch that. Like, how does that happen? I mean, again, you could chalk it up to like, oh, it's just something she remembers from a really long time ago, right? But I don't think so. I think the good shepherd is still speaking, even to her. Even in her late stage dementia, she hears his voice. It's amazing. Do we hear his voice, brothers and sisters? And do we have hope? I know we're, you know, there's a lot of just more in the news, more experience with thinking about dementia. I know as I'm getting older, right, people have conversations about, like, you see your family members getting older, and there is, I think there's this fear of like, I don't want to end up in that place where I don't remember anything. But what if the Good Shepherd is still speaking to us? What if we're still hearing his voice? Even there, right? He's with us, and we don't need to be afraid. So whether it's an encouragement for any of us who have family members who are struggling with that, or we're worried ourselves about that, our shepherd will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Hear his voice. Be in his word. Be with his people. Pay attention when his word is being preached. He will keep us. He will guard us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your flock. that there is one door by which we might enter into the kingdom. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet entered through the door, through faith in Jesus, may this be the day. May they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd clearly for the first time. The one who laid down his life for them that they might live, and who takes it up again. Father, for those of us who have entered by the door, continue to lead us and guide us. Continue to shepherd your flock. Thank you that you have called elders in your church to do the work of under-shepherding. Would you be with us? Would you strengthen us, equip us for the work that is before us? Protect us as we seek to protect and feed the flock. Father, at the end of the day, our hope is in you. It's not in what any human can do for us. It is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. May we hear our good shepherd's voice, and may we follow him. In his name we pray. Amen.